Turn to Isaiah's prophecy, if you would. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. It begins, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Patros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea." It's not clear what the day is that Isaiah is referring to. The day of the Lord is a great prospect in the Hebrew scriptures. It is the day when God will come to deliver and rescue his people. The day when God will come to free Israel from her enemies. The day when he will establish his rule on the earth. But we know that the day of the Lord in one respect was that in verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Would live. The day of the Lord in one respect is the day of crucifixion. It is the day of resurrection. The day of the Lord happens every week. We meet on it for public worship. The day of the Lord will be his return. The day of the Lord could be a number of things, but he's talking about that day. And I'll come back to which day I think it is. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time." The Lord here, his hand is a picture for the outworking of his will. What he wants to achieve. If I want to do something, my hand stretches out. The Lord is going to do something a second time. What will he do? He will recover the remnant. Now, the theme of the remnant has been found throughout Isaiah so far. And the Lord has always had a remnant of people on the earth. In the immediate context of ancient Israel, there were many who grumbled in the wilderness, but there were some who had faith. There were those who bowed the knee to Baal, but there were those who had faith. There were those who never really wanted to return to the promised land from Babylon and Assyria, but there were those who had faith. There were those who were waiting for the Messiah and those who had given up. The Lord here is talking about his remnant. And I also think in our own land, we are a minority of people. And yet we know that God is in the business of saving and converting. And the number who are saved and converted may never or very infrequently be a majority of the population. We are a minority group. We probably always will be. That doesn't mean we don't reach out. That doesn't mean we share the good news. But I think that when the whole earth is converted, in my own view, is when the Lord returns. I don't think it happens before. So even now, the Lord is saving people. There will be a remnant. You know, the day is coming when we will all be before the throne about which we've been singing and reading. Well, who's going to continue on the work at Martin Top? Anyone? Yes, indeed. Because people are going to get converted. People are going to get saved, and they will occupy the chairs that we are now occupying and won't be occupying forever. In the immediate context, perhaps, Isaiah might be prophesying about the return of the Israelite people to the promised lands after the exiles of Babylon and Assyria. I think that this verse can be understood in a number of different ways. Wherever people have been scattered, God is going to bring them home. Now, again, somebody prayed earlier, I think, for the persecuted church, as indeed we might do later on as well. And there are people in countries around the world, I couldn't put them on the map. But the day is coming when God will gather them and gather us, and we will be united before that throne which Ezekiel attempted to describe. God is getting the remnant and he's going to gather them up. Verse 12, we get the idea of the banner or the standard again. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. Again, The gospel has a twofold ministry, for the Jew and for the Gentile. And verse 12 really is saying the same thing about two different groups of people. The nations, the Gentiles, will be invited to gather, and those of Israel will be invited to gather as well. Now, of course, not all of Israel are converted or saved, but those who believe, just like those of the Gentile nations who believe, are going to be brought by God. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, this could be fulfilled in multiple ways. Each commentator has his own interpretation of how this will be fulfilled. My own interpretation for the purpose of our midweek service tonight is that God, even now, is moving among every people, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and he's drawing people to himself. And I dare say we're going to be praying for some of those nations tonight. We're going to be praying for some of those individuals tonight, that they might behold this great banner and go to it. Furthermore, there is a change in the character of those who respond to the call. Verse 13. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Now, Judah and Ephraim, of course, were two actual physical human beings. But I think these two men are, that their names are being used as pictures for their descendants. Judah, the Jews, or the kingdom of Judah in the south. Ephraim, a picture or a name for the land of Israel. And on a Sunday morning, when we're going through the kings of Judah and Israel, Israel and Judah, constantly at war. They're meant to be the Lord's people, but they're always bickering and harassing each other. The day is coming, and remember, for Isaiah, that was not ancient history. The day is coming when the believers of Ephraim and the believers of Judah will not be bickering and falling out. In fact, it will even be greater than that, because not only will they be united around this banner of salvation, but even the Gentile nations. Now, Isaiah must have written that 12th verse and thought, ooh, that takes faith. The idea that Assyrians and Egyptians and Greeks and ancient Britons, if you knew about us, would someday, somehow, call upon the God of Israel and believe in him for salvation, for Isaiah was probably almost impossible to believe. There were very few Jews in his day who were faithful and believed, much less of the land of Israel. How on earth could pagans believe in the great God? And yet, all these years later, here we are, Gentiles gathered in the room. We have flocked to that banner of salvation. We have come unto the Lord, and we are praying that more will come, that more will be gathered in, that more might fly unto Christ. Now, I'm sure we're going to pray for unbelievers soon. Be encouraged by this passage. God told Isaiah, I am in the business of saving unlikely people. Those horrible pagan Gentiles, I have a plan for them. Ephraim and Judah, who are often unfaithful and busy killing each other instead of calling on my name, they too I will save. And their devotion will be to me, not hatred to each other. And when we pray for people to get converted and saved, often it's wearisome and it's hard and it requires great quantities of faith we might not feel we have. Well, if faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, surely faith even less than that can move God to do something that he has promised he will already do. Amen.
Amen. Amen.